16. As we continue through the book of Genesis here on Sunday night, Father, we ask tonight as we look at this chapter, and Lord, we look at this event and kind of a downtime in the life of Abraham. Father, I pray tonight that you would challenge us, that we would learn, Lord, from his mistake. And Lord, that we would truly know this evening what it means to walk in the Spirit and not after our flesh. To be led by you and not seeking, Lord, to move things in our own energy. But desire, Lord, and for you to move and for you to work. And God, we help us too to learn tonight from this story, that lesson of waiting for your time. Waiting, Lord, for you to work things out and for you to fulfill your promises in each one of our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a confession tonight to make, and sometimes it's, as a pastor, kind of humbling to make these type of confessions, but it's good. I confess to you tonight that I am a very impatient driver. I hate traffic. I hear the traffic in Seattle is horrible. I hate traffic. I'm an impatient driver. You don't want to be the guy in front of me in traffic. My wife can't stand it that when I'm in traffic so often, I'm the kind of guy, I'm sure there's others of you here that are like me, that I think, you know what, if I can just get off this freeway at that exit, I know I can find a way, you know, to beat the next 10 miles of traffic by taking side streets. How many of you do that? Good, I'm not alone. But you know, it never does seem to work out. And I was reminded this afternoon of a statement made by Vance Havner, who said, "The detour is always worse than the main road." And that is so true. Well, here in Genesis chapter 16, we see a painful detour that Abraham and Sarah made in their pilgrimage with the Lord. And it was a detour that brought conflict not only into their home, but also into the world. It's what journalists refer to today as the Israeli-Arab conflict. And it began right here in Genesis chapter 16. But this account is much more than ancient history. It's much more than just the recording of an event that took place in the life of Abraham and Sarah, but it's also an event or a good lesson for us as God's people in learning what it means to walk in the Spirit and not after our flesh. What it means to, what's contrasted here really is the life of walking in the Spirit versus the life of the carnal living. And what we see here described so clearly is that word carnal means two things. It means worldly, but it also can mean fleshly. And we see both of them illustrated before us in this passage. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we are commissioned by the Lord to walk in the Spirit. And he says, if we do, we won't fulfill the lust of our flesh. And the scriptures make a very clear distinction between walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And in the book of Romans, in chapter, I believe it's chapter 6, or chapter 7 actually, Paul says that to be carnally minded is death. It brings death. As I said before, there are two ways to be carnal. One is to be worldly, but the other is to try to do things in the energy of our flesh, and we see both of them here. Now, in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, as you recall, we saw Abraham in a great spiritual moment. We saw him in a place where God had given him great victory over those kings that had come in and had captured the city of Sodom. And we saw him there walking in the spirit, so to speak, by resisting the temptation from the king of Sodom to take of the spoils of that victory, to take of the kind of temptation that he was putting out in front of him. And we saw him resisting that temptation, but instead we saw Abraham giving to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was really the Lord, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, meeting with him there in that Old Testament passage. But here in chapter 16, we see Abraham diverting to carnality. You see, 10 years have passed at this point from the time that God gave the promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son, and that from his seed all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. And so 10 years have gone by and the promise hasn't been fulfilled. It hasn't come to pass. And so Abraham and his wife decide to help God out. Let's read here, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, his wife." So here we see these guys right here at this point launching out on a carnal plan to produce kids. Instead of waiting for the promise of the Lord, they decide, you know what, let's help the Lord out in our own efforts. Now, where did this idea come from? It came from the world. You see, it wasn't uncommon in pagan cultures in those days for men to have several wives. And they had come out of a pagan culture in Ur, and perhaps maybe they got the idea from there. Maybe there were men there who had many wives, but we know for sure that that was the case that was going on in Egypt. Remember, it was said, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, he said, you know, if we go down to Egypt, you're beautiful, and Pharaoh, the king, he's going to want to take you into his harem. It was common in the culture there within Egypt for the pharaohs and just men in general to have many, many wives. And so we see here that this plan that they come up with was really a worldly plan. But it wasn't God's plan. For in Genesis, in the very beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, he declared there, giving the principles of marriage, he said that a man should leave his father and mother and he should cleave to his wife. And the two should become one flesh. That was God's plan. That was God's heart for marriage, stated there in the very book of beginnings, that the man and woman would become one. One flesh, joined together, not a man and three women or four women or five women, but one. Joined together as one flesh. So this plan was a carnal plan, first of all, in the sense that it was worldly. It had its idea in the basis of the world. They were following after the example of the world. Now listen. The minute that we as a church or as individuals start looking to the ways of the world for our guidance, we are in trouble. The minute that we find ourselves looking and seeing what is the world doing and how can we be more like them, how can we fit in, we are in big trouble and we're setting ourselves up, be it as a church or as individuals, for a great fall. In marriage problems today, for instance, the world says to the wife who feels like her husband maybe isn't treating her the way that he should, the world says, you know what? You have your rights and you have your needs. You need to look out for yourself. And if he's not going to meet your needs, if he's not going to pay attention to you, then you better get those needs met in some other place, in some other way, or with some other person. That's what the world says today. It's unfortunate, but that's what people actually pay some good money to go and hear today as they go to various counselors. And they'll counsel them in this way. You know what you need? You need someone else in your life. You need to do something that's going to be just right and so good for you. Something that's going to make you happy. But the thing that we fail to realize is God hasn't called us first and foremost to happiness, but he's called us to holiness, to walk after him, to live for him. And I'm amazed at those who call themselves believers yet go and seek after the counsel of the ungodly. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 21, verse 29, it says that a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. For the person who is righteous and seeking to follow the Lord and follow his word, the word of God is going to instruct him. But those who are seeking to fulfill their own needs and their own desires and do their own thing, they're going to find counsel in the world that's going to be against the Lord. So Abraham and his wife were walking carnally by following the example of the world. But also, secondly, they were walking carnally by seeking to fulfill the plan of God in the energy of their flesh. I know what we'll do. We need a son. We got to get this nation thing going. I mean, you're getting old and I'm getting old, so here's what we do. You go have relations with Hagar, my servant. It's an attitude that says, let's help God out. God is taking too long. It's that attitude that says, you know what? I'll do it myself. I'll do it my own way. With my ingenuity, my strength. You know, we have this problem as human beings. I don't know why it's so. Maybe it's because we can send a man up to the moon and we can build these cars that really look like jets that can travel. Did you guys see this in the paper? 784 miles per hour. Some guy set the world record a couple days ago. Now this thing looks like a jet, you know, on wheels, traveling on land. But it's cruising. But we think that we're so smart in our that type of rationale, we think, you know, I don't need to listen to God. The Lord, man, he's taking too long. I know what I'll do in this situation. And we start leaning to our own understanding. And the minute that we do that, we're setting ourselves up for a big fall. For a big disappointment. We're setting ourselves up to really fall flat on our face. But it was Solomon that said in the book of Proverbs, you know the passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. And the last time I checked there in the Hebrew, the word all means all. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. When we fall into this mode, into this tendency, into this attitude where we try to please God in the energy of our flesh, we're walking carnally. We're walking fleshly. And we move out of that realm of really walking in the Spirit. Maybe some of you here talked a little bit about this morning, who are single. And maybe there's that desire in your heart to be with someone, to get married, to have a boyfriend, have a girlfriend. And your flesh, man, wants to begin to try to set that up. Try to maneuver yourself to put you, you know, in that situation. At Calvary Costa Mesa, years ago, this was a classic thing on Saturday nights. You'd see it every single week. Because there on Saturday nights, when you talk about the flesh, there were guys there on Saturday nights, because a common thing that would happen every week is they would do what we do here, stand up and greet one another. And then a lot of times they would do the thing where maybe towards the end of the night after the study was, you know, all over and people had come forward and accepted the Lord, they'd say, okay, let's get arm in arm and do this, you know, thing. And they would sing and sway, you know, together. Well, you would see these guys before the study and they'd be standing in the back and you knew what they were doing. They were scoping out to see where the good-looking chicks were. And they were either going to go to try and sit next to them or they were going to try and sit right behind them so that when they said, you know, stand up and greet one another, they'd get to meet these gals. Or they'd get to stand next to them and for those two songs, you know, get to do this thing. The flesh. But you know, sometimes there's that tendency. The flesh starts to scheme and starts to try to work it out. Try to put it together. That's what we see happening here. But you know, the result of living carnally, be it living after the world or living in the energy of the flesh, the result of it is always problems. And we see here in verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Here, Sarah's plan works. But Hagar and Sarah really begin to despise one another because of it. The plan that they thought was going to be one that was just going to work out beautifully caused some big time contention there in the home, in the family. I counseled with a woman recently who's caught her husband for the third time in bed with another woman. They're in her home. As I sat there talking with this gal and just seeing her just so broken, and the sin of her husband just being so great that it began to even distort her own thinking and thinking, you know, did I do something wrong? When we seek to walk in the flesh, it brings pain to us. Brings pain to others, it destroys. It ruins families. It tears apart children. I don't know how many young people that I've had to talk to who have been so radically hurt by this particular sin. Families just torn apart. In fact, it's sad. It's really sad. And if you're here tonight in this situation, please, I'm not saying this in any type of way to be condemning, but just to state a fact that it's sad. It's grieving for me in just knowing that there's a lot of kids in our children's ministry here, a lot of kids in our junior high, our high school ministry here, who come from broken homes. Who come from homes where parents have been divorced. Who've come from homes where they've seen this type of thing happen. And I know a lot of that was BC, before these parents came to Christ. But it's sad. It brings pain. It brings hurt. And so we read here in verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between you and me. Sarai looks at Abraham and says, this is your fault. And really it was. It's interesting that we're going to see later on in a time where Abraham doesn't listen to the voice of his wife, in something that God has to come to him and say, you need to listen to your wife. And it was something that was godly. It was something that he needed to deal with. But here in this situation where a total carnal fleshly thing, hey, go have sex with my handmaid. And Abraham says, okay, I'll do it. And she says, you know, this is your fault. You should have took a stand. Guys, listen. Husbands, listen here. It is true that your wife, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is to be in submission to you, like the church is in submission to Christ. But you know what? It's also true, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, that you're to be in submission to your wife as well. Check it out. Before he even gets into the role of husbands and wives, Paul says, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, that speaks of two people, first and foremost, that are submitted to Christ. In the fear of the Lord speaks of not wanting to do anything that's going to hurt him, do anything that's going to cause him displeasure. It speaks of wanting to please him because you reverence him and love him. And then it says, submitting to one another in that fear, in that context. And there's times where God's going to use your wife and to share something with you that's so right on that you need to do it. You need to follow it. You need to listen to her. But first and foremost, we need to be submitted to the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves in this type of situation, Abram was wrong here. He should have taken a stand and said, no, this is wrong. God said that we are to be two, becoming one. I can't do this. What does Abram do? In verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Abram says, okay, honey, you do what you think's best. There's a problem. You can deal with it. I mean, he's just blowing it all the way around here. Not taking charge, not taking leadership. And it results in a huge problem, mainly because everybody in this story is acting in the flesh. They're actually acting in their natural tendencies. Sarah realizes her husband has just, you know, had intimacy with her handmaiden. Now she's conceived and she becomes jealous. She lashes out in the flesh. Hagar realizes, hey, my master, his wife, she can't have children, and now I can. So man, I'm going to be special. And so she despises Sarah. She acts in the flesh. Abraham, he doesn't do anything, doesn't take charge. And he's acting in the flesh. So we see here that Hagar flees. And here's a person that was brought into their house, or they brought into their house. She never really should have been there. She was one of those things that they picked up while they were in Egypt, where they picked up. Egypt always represents the world. But they had the opportunity to minister to her and really point her to the true and living God. Instead, we find the situation where here she is, fleeing because of the way that she was being treated. Solomon gives some insight into this, maybe referring to this very story in Proverbs 21, verse 19, where he says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, angry woman. And that's exactly where Hagar went, was into the wilderness. Guys, I want to just say something very strongly here. But very quickly, be careful what you bring into your house, be it in the form of some type of entertainment or in the form of a person. Be careful. Sometimes the best intentions can end up in some horrible misgivings, because Paul says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And unfortunately, I've seen this type of thing happen as well, where someone's invited to come and live within the home, and there's a relationship that takes place that never should have happened because of the intimacy that was given or opened up within that context. So be careful with that. But in verse 7, we see a great verse. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. I love this. Now the angel here is with a capital A, which is, again, one of those Christophanies. It's a time where Jesus appeared in the Old Testament in a bodily form. And here he meets with this Egyptian girl, and the place where he found her really attracts our attention. It says that it was by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And in verse 14, it's termed as the well. Now, this is the first time that this term well is used in Scripture. But the well speaks to us of him who said he was the living water. You recall in John chapter 4, Jesus met another wayward woman at a well. A woman who, much like Hagar, was broken down. Much like Hagar, was suffering from a broken relationship. In fact, she'd had 5 broken relationships. And Jesus met with this woman, and they began to discuss as he asked her for some water. And she said, you don't have anything to drink. And he said, if you knew the water that I had to give, you would ask me for a drink. And then he begins to describe to her, and he says, you know, whoever drinks of this water, pointing to the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The well here is a beautiful picture of our Lord. And there's 3 things that I want us to consider here about this well. First of all, it was located in the wilderness. Secondly, that the well itself was by a fountain. And thirdly, that it was at this well that the Lord revealed himself to Hagar. The scene paints an interesting picture for us. You see, many are drawn to Christ in the wilderness. In those wilderness times when things are going tough and things are coming down, things are not going well, is times when oftentimes people are drawn to the Lord. Like the prodigal in the pig pen, it's in that wilderness time that they come to their senses and they begin to realize, you know what? My life's a mess. I need something. I need someone. I need Jesus. You know, when things are going good, when the money's flowing in and the friends are all around, oftentimes people have a tendency not really to think about, you know, what's really happening in their life and how they really need the Lord. But it's in those wilderness times is where the needy ones come to find the Savior. It's in those wilderness times often that they realize how barren and how bankrupt they are. And often it's in those wilderness times that they turn to the Lord. The second thing that we note here was that the well was by a fountain of water. It was a fountain that led to the well, and the fountain represents for us the Word of God. You see, it's the written Word of God that testifies to us of Him who is the living water, of Him who is the well. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And the water from the fountain coming to the well is like the Word that brings us and points us to Jesus Christ. And the third thing to note is that it was there at the well that God revealed Himself to her. Look at verse 13. It says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For He said, I have also here seen Him who sees me. And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai. To observe it was between Kadesh and Bered. Now the name Beer Lahai means the well of the one who lives and sees me. The well was a place where she met the Lord. The well was the place where God revealed himself to her. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you would know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to us. He was the well. So this well here is a great picture of him, but it's also interesting to consider other places in Scripture where the well is seen. The next place where we find the word well used in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 21, there in verse 19. And again, the connection is with Hagar. And we read there that it says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She's running once again here. She's out, heading out again into the wilderness. And it says God opened up her eyes and she saw this well. I think, again, this paints an interesting picture for us. For in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the Father who opens the eyes of those who are in darkness. And he draws them to Christ. God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw the well. And then we see the next place where the well is mentioned of in Genesis chapter 29 and verses 1 and 2. This time it's Jacob fleeing. He's burned all his bridges. He's stolen the blessing. He's stolen the birthright. His brother's upset with him. His father's disappointed with him. His mom, she says, you know, you got to get out of here because it's not safe for you to be here anymore. And so he begins to flee, heading toward his uncle Laban's house. And he comes upon a well, and we read there, it says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well, they watered the flocks. And here we see the well as a place of rest and refreshment, a place where the sheep come to water and to graze. A place where the sheep find their thirst quenched. And isn't that true of our Lord? He is that well where the sheep can come and rest. He is the one where the sheep can come and they can be refreshed as they come to sit at his feet. As Sherry was singing, he's the one that leads us beside the still waters and causes us to lie down in green pastures. He's the one that David said, he restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus, the well, where the sheep find rest and refreshment. And then in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16, speaking of the children of Israel, it says, from there they went to Beer, which is the well, where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. And then Israel sang a song, spring up a well. We used to sing that song. All of you sing it, he said. And here we see the well as a place of gathering and a place of rejoicing for the people of God. And isn't that true of our Lord? He is that place of gathering. We come together to gather around him, to rejoice in him, to sing concerning him. God's people gathered and around the well, around him, rejoicing and praising. And then in 2 Samuel, in chapter 17, in verse 17, when Absalom overthrew his father David's kingdom, we find that David had two servants, and they were there in the kingdom with Absalom, but they were kind of being spies, and they wanted to get out of the city and go and give a report to David. And it says there that they left the city and stayed in Rogel, for they dared not to be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them, and he told Absalom. And both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Beer Haram, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. And then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread grain on it. and the thing was not known. And here we see for these two servants of David that this well was a place of protection and a place of covering. And again, isn't that a great picture of our Lord? That place of protection and that place of covering. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so tonight, the Lord would desire for us to know and to understand that He is the well. He is the one from which the living water springs forth. He is the one in which we as His people can come and gather around and receive the refreshment and the rest that He provides. He is our protection and our covering. He is our gathering place for rejoicing. It's a great picture for us. Well, then we see here in verse 8, and the Lord said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction, and he shall be a wild man, and he shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram named his son, in whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Notice here, Hagar seeking to run from the Lord. But he runs her down. And guys, we need to understand, you can't run from God. You might say, you know what, it's getting tough. I'm heading out of here. I'm going to Arizona. And you're going to get to Arizona and you're going to open up the door to your apartment and the Lord's going to be sitting there saying, I've been waiting for you. It's about time you got here. You can't run. She tries to run from the Lord and he runs her down. He meets her here in the wilderness. And notice too that he calls her Sarah. Because it gives us the indication here that God didn't accept this marriage of hers with Abram. Earlier we read that he took her as his wife, but God said, no, she's not your wife. And later on we're going to see that he doesn't recognize that Ishmael was his son. God says, Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, and take him up to the mountain for sacrifice. There's a lesson there for us. That when we seek to do things in the efforts of our flesh, guess what? God doesn't recognize it. He doesn't recognize those things that are done in the efforts of our flesh. There will be no reward for those things that are done in and through our own fleshly strength. God told her that she needed to return to the camp, to go back and submit to Sarah. And I find this interesting, as Sherry was talking about in her song tonight, about the young people who so often kind of drift from the Lord. This wasn't an easy thing for Hagar to do. And a lot of times we want to take the easy way out in things. But God says, no, you need to submit. You need to trust me in this. You need to realize that I am going to take care of you. This was a hard thing for Hagar to do because Sarah had mistreated her greatly. To humble herself and to come back and apologize and to say, you know, I want to submit. I want to be your servant again. Maybe you're in a situation right now tonight where God is saying to you, you know, you need to be a Hagar. You need to go back. You need to submit. You need to say you're sorry and allow me to work. Well, God also told her that she was pregnant, that she was going to have a son, that she should name him Ishmael, which means God hears. And while he wasn't going to be the heir of, to the promise that, that God had made to Abraham concerning his son, he was going to be a great nation. And God did make Ishmael a great nation. He's the father of the Arab nations today. And God said there that, that Ishmael would be a wild man. And that he would be a man that would live, we find later on, in the wilderness. And he would rely on his skill at archery. And that he would be a man that would be in conflict with many people. And although this doesn't talk about every person who's in, you know, of that Arab descent, it is a good indication of what we see going on with those people. Not only are they fighting against one another, but from this point on, as Ishmael begins to grow, you see this conflict that you're going to find all throughout Scripture between the promised child Isaac and the child of the flesh, Ishmael, battling against one another, and the battle goes on even to this day. All because Abram and Sarah sought to do something in the energy of their flesh. But in closing here, we want to note that Hagar's wilderness experience brought her face to face with the Lord. And it taught her some important truths about the Lord. She learned, first of all, is that He is a living God who sees and hears the cries of those who hurt. She called the name of the well, the well of the one who lives and sees me. Do you know that tonight concerning the Lord? He's the God who sees and He's the God who hears. What situation do you find yourself in tonight? What difficulty are you going through? Know this, God sees and He hears. And He wants to meet you there in that place. He's a personal God, she came to learn, who cares for those who have been abused, and He's concerned for babies that are yet unborn. He knows our future, and He cares about our lives. That's our God. What are you going through tonight? What place do you find yourself in? Know this, God knows, He sees. The moanings, the groanings, the hurt, He hears it. And His heart goes out to you. But know this as well. If you're in a place tonight where you've been living in rebellion, you've been thinking about hanging up your Christianity, no, you can't run from the Lord. You can't run from Him. But also we see in this story a great example of what happens when we don't walk in the Spirit. But we begin to walk in the energy of our flesh. The result is people get hurt. The result, we lose out on God's best. The result, we cause conflicts that God never desired would be a part of our life. All because we chose to lean on our own understanding instead of trusting and leaning upon the Lord. So let's learn from Abram's example tonight. Let's learn from his detour. Let's learn from his mistake. And also, let's be comforted tonight in knowing that He's the God who hears and the God who sees. And perhaps you're here tonight and you have some specific needs. Sherry and her band are going to come up and play a couple more songs in just a minute. And then after that, some of the pastors and guys in leadership are going to be up front here, and they're going to be available for prayer. As we dismiss, if you need some prayer for some things that you're going through, I encourage you to come up and just allow them to minister to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, and Lord, we praise You for this example. And Lord, it's hard to see these type of things take place, not only in the lives of people that we read about in Scripture, but Lord, in our own lives. Lord, I pray tonight that we could be those who could learn from Abraham's mistake, from his detour, and be those who would trust in you and look to you and lean upon you. Lord, thank you that you know our hurts. Thank you that you carry our scars. Thank you that, Lord, you are the well that we can come to and gather around and be refreshed and restored. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to be doers of your word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.